The date and the place are churches all over the world every Sunday. Pastors preach, congregations listen, and quite often a pastor stands at the door at the back on their way out, like I do most Sundays. This Sunday, I'm forgoing that privilege. I'm leaving immediately afterwards to go to a Bomber game. But as people come to the door, they often comment on the sermon or make some sort of comment to the pastor, and there have been some incredible doozies over the ages. Let me share a few of them. There was this one time a person came up and said, "Pastor, that was a very good sermon." And the pastor responded, "Well, I have to give credit to the Holy Spirit." To which she replied, "It wasn't that good." Then there's, "Pastor, I love your train of thought. I just wish the caboose arrived a little sooner." Or, "Pastor, you always manage to find something to fill up the time." Personal favorite of mine that I've heard a couple of times is, I really don't care what they say. I like your sermons." Or, not to be outdone with, "So, Pastor, any idea what the score of the game is?" Last but not least, "If I'd known you were going to be that good, I would have brought my neighbor." Well, let me tell you, Moses was a preacher. Even though he stuttered, he gives some of the longest sermons. He doesn't strike me as someone who would have joked around with, though. We come this morning to the book of Deuteronomy, which is really a collection of sermons that he preached. And at the end of his 40-year period in the wilderness, in order to get God's people ready to enter the land of promise, he preaches these sermons. And Moses' sermons, they were extensive, but they were also very heavy on the practical application. His sermons would begin at dawn and would preach all day till the end. That's not going to happen here today. When he was finished, the people knew exactly what they were supposed to do. Moses spoke with clarity that led to conviction and a renewed commitment among the people. And when he was done, there was absolutely no confusion about what they needed to do. And that's my goal today. That's where we end up as well. With no confusion, with complete clarity as to what we are to do. So over the last 2 months, we have been going through the Old Testament law. And there's a lot more that can be said about these first five books, but I think that one word summaries are sufficient and easy enough to remember for each of these books. In Genesis, we see the beginnings. In Exodus, we see redemption. Leviticus, we see holiness. Numbers is wanderings. And Deuteronomy is just a review. A review of all that has taken place to remind the people. Exodus covers the first years after coming out of Egypt. Leviticus was their worship manual. Numbers deals with most of those 39 years of wandering around in the desert, in the wilderness. And Deuteronomy is set actually in the very last month as God prepared them to enter into the promised land. Deuteronomy tells us that Moses was simply being God's mouthpiece as he shared God's message with them. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, "In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them." The people knew the law, but Moses knew that they needed to apply it. It's my goal that on Sunday mornings, we take God's word and we expound on it. It's what's called expository preaching. Whether we're working verse by verse or book by book like we're doing today, or highlighting a section of scripture, everything we do is trying to expound on the scriptures, and it leads to an application. That's what my goal is, to take what God's word is saying and help us understand it and apply it to our lives. Have you ever heard the phrase that possession is 9/10 of the law? Well, God's people are so close to the land of promise, and Moses is rallying them to possess what God has promised. So in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8, we read this. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore He would give your fathers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. Did you know that over 50 times Moses tells them to take possession of what is already theirs? Take possession of the land that is already yours, that God has given to you. But folks, this is way easier said than done, because the people have been focused on problems, and they have failed more than they've been faithful. And Moses is essentially saying, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Now it is time to possess the land that God gave you. He says it again in verse 21, because he knows that they're really afraid. They're afraid to take what God has given them. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6, Moses makes sure that they know everything they have is by God's grace. He says, understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord God is giving you this good land to possess. For you are a stiff-necked people. They were in need of a chiropractor. Actually, no, they needed more than that. Some of you feel like failures, but it's time to go forward in your faith. Some of you have struggled, but it's time to step out of that and say, I'm moving forward. I'm troubled that too many Christians are not living the abundant life as described by Jesus in John 10, where he says, I have come that they may have life and they may have it to the full. Why is it that so many of us live with worry and concern when 1 Peter tells us to cast your burdens, your anxiety on Him because He cares for you? Why do we live as defeated and deflated believers when Romans chapter 8 tells us that we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us? Don't miss the point that while they were given possession of the land, they had to actually get up and go into the land. You could have all that stuff given to you, but unless you get up and actually go and do it, it's not really yours. You're only 9/10 of the way there. Some of us know all of God's promises, but we've not personally applied them to our lives by putting them into practice. Folks, there are too many lazy boy Christians. Too many of us who think that we can do better than God can. Meanwhile, God's already done the work. You just have to get up off of that lazy boy and start doing it. What's holding you back? Refuse to be stiff-necked. Take possession of God's promises in your life. Next, we need to remember your redemption. One of the worst things that we can do is to forget what our lives were like before we came to Christ. I love hearing testimonies. I love hearing what God is doing in people's lives. Don't you? Isn't that great to hear what God is doing in your life? And some of you may be thinking, well, I don't know if God's doing anything in my life. Just look. He's working. He's working in your life. Think back about what you were like a year ago. What has changed? Maybe 5 years or 10 years. When I think back to what I was like before I was a Christian and what I'm like now, it's two different people completely. So I love hearing testimonies because it reminds us how God can redeem anyone. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, it tells us that the nation of Israel was to remember their redemption. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God has brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. This was 40 years ago, and he's saying, don't ever forget it. Don't forget that you were once slaves. And one reason we're to remember is so that when things start to go well, we will recognize how far God has brought us. See, one of Israel's problems was that pride set in and they began to believe that they no longer needed God. And success and prosperity can cause us to forget God. And Deuteronomy 6 tells us, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build. Houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide. Wells that you did not dig. Vineyards and olive groves that you didn't plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He's telling them, I'm going to give you all of these amazing things, but never forget where you came from. Because if it were not for God's grace, your sins would consume you. You'd still be in bondage and you would have absolutely no hope of heaven. All because of God's grace. God's people had a wonderful possession and they were to never forget what God had given them. To remember their redemption. But also, Moses' third preaching point is that they were to operate with obedience. Deuteronomy 4 starts off like this. Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you. Do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. And verse 6 goes on and it adds that in relation to God's laws, they are to observe them carefully. In chapter 5, Moses reiterates the Ten Commandments because he wanted them to be sure that they had no doubts in their mind about what the absolute importance of obedience. And he concludes that chapter by saying, so be careful to do what the Lord your God commanded you. Do not turn aside to the left or to the right. Walk in all the ways the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. See, the Israelites, they're reminded to take God's commands to heart. To take them to heart. To talk about them throughout the day. To teach them to the next generation. The Israelites didn't see the commandments of God as laborious because they literally loved God's laws. Psalm 119, it says, oh, how I love your law. I meditated on all day long. Verse 111, your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. If you want to follow God's laws, you must be first love what he says. So let me ask you this question. Is the Bible a drag on you? Or is it a delight to actually read? Are you operating with obedience? Or are you trying to cut corners? I know God says I'm not supposed to do this, but if I got to get from here to here, I could just go like that instead of like this. But that's not what God wants. How serious are you about walking in God's ways? Do you love His Word? Do you read His Word? Do you walk in obedience? Well, one of the ways the Israelites just demonstrated their love for God's law was in their generous giving. That's what motivated them from the heart. They were filled with gratitude. Remember last week I said they were asked to bring offerings and they brought so much they were told to stop? Do you know how much they were actually commanded to give each year? Now the percentage may surprise you. Before we look at that, let me clarify what the word tithe means. The word tithe literally means a tenth, 10%. That's what the word means. Let me also remind you that both Abraham and Jacob, they gave a tithe spontaneously. God had never commanded them to give a tithe. They were doing it even before the law was given. So now when it comes to a tithe, each was to give a tithe for the Levites. Because the Levites were the priests and had no inheritance in the land of Canaan. Like all the other tribes, they got a chunk of land, but the Levites, they did not. So they got a tithe, and because the Levites were the priests, they had no inheritance. God provided for them through this tithe. God provided for their needs through the tithes of the people. In Numbers chapter 18, it says, I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meetings. The Israelites were also to tithe the first fruits of the land. Now, some people look at this is a completely second tithe. It's different. I see this as a second way to tithe. Not everybody's a farmer. Not everybody's a rancher. There were lots of them, but there were carpenters, and this doesn't mean that the carpenter wasn't supposed to do this. It was a second way to tithe, and this tithe was used to provide the animals and the food needed for the feasts throughout the year. An additional 10% was to be given every 3 years, according to Deuteronomy 14, 28, and 29. That tithe taken once every 3 years of 10% was to care for the aliens of the land, to care for the orphans, the widows. So that means that every year they would need to give another 3 1/3% for this offering. Now when you add all this up, depending on whether you take that second tithe as a whole different tithe. If you do, then it's 10% for your tithe for the Levites, 10% of the first fruits, and another 3 1/3 every year for the orphans and widows. That makes 23 1/3%. If you look at it as that was just a second way to give, it's still 13 1/3%. That doesn't even count in the gleaning laws, where every farmer was asked to leave some of their crops of their field left behind for those who are poor. We find that in Ruth chapter 2. Add to that their free will offerings. God's people gave up to 20% or more to the Lord's work. They gave because they knew that their tithes did not belong to them, but to the Lord. So they were able to give out of gratitude with a sense of expectancy that God would bless them. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. I challenge you, if you want to give a tithe, which God is asking us to do, and you're sitting there thinking to yourself, I don't make a lot of money. I challenge you, give that tithe and trust God for the rest. See what God can do. I know that there are people in this room who, like myself, have tithe. And we see that God just, He blesses. It's like there's more than there was before. Am I right? It's true, folks. Give it a try. I challenge you to do it. But when it comes to tithing, look at it this way. Tithing is a good place to start. Author Randy Elkhorn says, tithing is the training wheels of giving. When you do a quick survey of the New Testament, it's going to teach you 10 principles. I'm just going to go through them really quickly. If you want them, ask for them later or write them down real fast. I'm going to give you what they are with a scripture reference. We are to give anonymously, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 4. We are to give sacrificially, Mark chapter 12. We are to give generously, 2 Corinthians 8. Voluntarily, same verse. Proportionately, 2 Corinthians 8, 11 and 12. We're supposed to give expectantly, 2 Corinthians 9. Obediently, 2 Corinthians 9. Personally, 2 Corinthians 9. Cheerfully, and systematically. This is what God has called us to do when it comes to tithing in the New Testament. He doesn't call it tithing in the New Testament, he calls it giving. Because in the New Testament, there is absolutely no percentage put on it whatsoever. Does God want less than 10%? God wants us all. While tithing is not a command, it's a good place to start. It is those training wheels when it comes to giving. The case could be made that the New Testament raises the bar in giving. It doesn't want just 10%, it raises it even higher. Let me come back to tithing for a moment by asking you to ponder this statement. Tithing is trusting. Are you ready to honor God with your finances by giving generously out of gratitude for all that He has done for you? Will you trust Him in this area of your finances? Some of you already are, and praise God for that. Some of you, God is challenging this morning. That brings us to our fifth point. Fifth point is this. It has to do with celebration. Too often we view God as solemn. Too often we view God as actually angry. We miss the reality that God is filled with passionate joy and that He calls His children to lives of committed celebration. Deuteronomy 16 spells out three times that God's people are to be involved in feasts. There's the Feast of Tabernacles. There's the Passover Feast. There's the Feast of Weeks. These were seasons of celebration and joy. And when it comes to Jewish celebrations, it's not an evening. We're talking a week. 8 days of partying, of celebrating who God is. Maybe that's our problem. Maybe we're just looking at it too small. Maybe we don't realize that God is a God filled with joy. Well, think about that for next year. We don't have time to reorganize our whole Christmas banquet, but it's a celebration. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 10, we read these words. Then celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessing the Lord your God has given you. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place He will choose as a dwelling for His name. Did you notice that they received another offering for this feast? And it was to be proportionate to how the people had been blessed? It's not a somber occasion. Verse 14 makes it very clear. It says, be joyful at your feast. So let me quickly add that there were 7 feasts in total that were celebrated by the Israelites. In addition to the 3 I've already mentioned in Deuteronomy, they also are mentioning the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Trumpets, and the Day of Atonement. And we're not going to go through each one of these, but I want to point out that the first 4 celebrated in spring, they deal with the work of Christ at His first coming. And the final 3, they're celebrated in the fall. And they relate to His second coming. And these feasts were for everybody. Absolutely everybody. They were for priests, immigrants, widows, orphans. They were all invited. God still wants His followers to invite others to join in our celebrations. So, we have a celebration of His birth coming up, December 3rd. Do you have your tickets? Are you going to come and celebrate? Who are you going to bring? Invite your friends. Invite your family. Invite everybody to celebrate. Not just because we're trying to raise money. Put that on the back burner, folks. Come and celebrate His birth. And do it joyfully. As the book of Deuteronomy closes, Moses is on the mountain. He's looking into the land that he is never going to enter. He wants to make sure that those who go in will walk with the Lord for the rest of their lives. And in his final sermon, he blesses each tribe and he lays his hands on Joshua, who is filled with the Spirit of wisdom. And I want to close this morning by focusing on that which is most important. To make the Lord and His Word your life. To make it your life. In chapter 30, verse 20, it says this, "For the Lord is your life." There's no other else, there's nothing else that we need to understand. The Lord is your life. In chapter 32, verse 47, it says, "These are not just idle words for you, they are your life. By them you will live long in the land that you are crossing to possess." See, Moses, he constructs his entire sermon series so that his people will recommit themselves to the Lord. In fact, the structure of Deuteronomy follows the ancient Near East treaties that begin with a summary, it gives some stipulations, and it concludes with a statement of commitment. He wants them to take possession of God's promises, to remember their redemption, to operate with obedience, to give generously out of gratitude, to keep their journey joyful, to be filled with that joy, to be filled with celebration. But the only way any of this will ever happen is if they make the Lord and His Word their life. Their very life. So folks, you've heard the summary. You've heard the stipulations. The question now becomes extremely personal. Will you make the Lord and His Word your very life? It's very similar to what we read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, that says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Can you say this morning that the Lord is your life? Is His Word your life? If it's not, it's time to make it so. We've celebrated communion this morning. And I want to approach the rest of this time together in two ways. The first way is surrender. If you have not surrendered fully to the Lord, it's time to do it right now. Right now. The second one is celebration. We have celebrated His table. We have declared His death. We await His coming. Come, Lord Jesus. So surrender or celebrate. Because once you've surrendered, it's time to celebrate. Because His Son came and died for us. Amen? His Son came and died for you and for me. And I'm ready to celebrate. I'm ready to celebrate. Because He has called me His child. Because He is my God. Because He has bestowed upon me such amazing grace. The chains of my sins are gone because of His amazing grace. Amen? Who wants to sing? Who wants to stand? Let's do it. Let's stand and let's sing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that has saved a wretch like me. And praise God, my chains are gone. I've been set free.